Nate and team. That was beautiful. I'm bringing a larger cup of water with me today. All right. So many things. Yeah, got my mouse, clicker, cell phone. We're good. All right. Let's just take a moment and go before the Lord in prayer, would you? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time just to gather, reflect on you, celebrate what this season represents, which is you coming to earth to become one of us, to provide a way for salvation. Lord, we are eternally grateful. And you deserve the glory, as you deserve the glory. And so help us to never stop singing that to you. Pray for your spirit to work in each of our hearts today. Give me clarity of thought and mind and speech. And I pray that you'll empower me by your spirit to teach the truth and love in your name. Amen. All right, so last week I was going to throw a little pop quiz at you guys, but I was like, nah, I'll wait one more week to do that. My students love that. I didn't do that too often, but when I did, there was always panic. But I'm not going to do that to you guys today. So last week we looked at Jesus as our prophet. Okay. In this whole series, we're going to see Jesus as our prophet. This week, Jesus as our high priest. Next week, Jesus as our king. And then Christmas morning, Jesus as our Messiah. Okay, so that's the month and the scope. And there's some overlap in each, which is fine. And, you know, so last week tended, just because prophets in general, God doesn't very often send prophets when things are going great. You know, and everyone's obeying him and following him. Prophets tend to show up when there needs to be a major correction. Okay, and we see that throughout the scriptures and the history. And so, yeah, so Jesus coming as our prophet, you know, was obviously very encouraging because he was establishing truth, you know, and reminding everybody of the truth. But it also, he had to address some things. Okay, and so I know last week was maybe a little like, not doom and gloom, but just the nature of talking about a prophet tends to be kind of on the heavier side of like, oh, you know, but that's why we need a prophet. Okay, we need someone to come along to correct us. And so Jesus' word does that for us. Okay, his word is what gets into that dividing of soul and spirit and changes us. And changes our thoughts, our thinking patterns, our life patterns. This week, because of we are human, we are deeply flawed, we fall short of God's glory all the time, we need someone to fix that relationship between us and God. And so what was a temporary solution we're going to look at here in the Old Testament with the high priest and the priestly line, we're going to see how Jesus is the ultimate solution and that ultimate high priest who has established a permanent access to God's throne. And so hopefully this week's a little more encouraging, okay, a little more uplifting, you know, and we can walk out of here just, you know, singing Gloria, okay, for what he has done. So how many of you have heard of the app Be Real? Okay, anyone like 20 and under probably. Okay, there's a few of us past our young years, okay, who may have heard. Okay, probably if you have kids. And the whole point of Be Real, actually I didn't know this, I was looking at it in a little bit. It was created in France. And it was created as an app. It's kind of a social media thing where you post a picture of yourself at different times. But it's unfiltered, You don't get to redo the picture where you're not supposed to. That kind of defeats the purpose, okay? And it's supposed to be more of like, this is just who I am. And there's, you don't have a list of followers, okay? So you don't see how many people are following you. And so it's to try to build connections that are at least maybe a little more real life, I guess, if you will. Real. Why do we need to do that? Well, or why do they feel like they need to do that? If you go to any of the social media apps, you can filter everything. Okay, Instagram especially. You can put in the best filters and you don't even know if it's like a real picture or not. And if you haven't seen what's trending of late, is you can submit some pictures of you and artificial intelligence that will pretty much draw like an artistic expression of you, which is kind of scary. It's not a real person doing it, but it looks like a real painting of you. Okay? And I'm not real comfortable with AI and where things are heading, but that train's going, and I don't think we're going to be able to stop it. Anyway, because why? Why do they feel like we needed all these filters? Because when we look at ourselves in the mirror, generally speaking, we don't like what we see. And that could be physically, okay, which obviously is a huge issue, especially with younger generations. Eating disorders, self-harm from a poor self-image because you compare yourself to all of these other people you're seeing on social media, and it's causing some major problems with our young people today. And not just young people, actually, it's expanding way into the adult world as well. Okay. And the reason why is because in general, we look in the mirror and we at times wish we looked different. We had different skills. There's always someone that we're like jealous of, or man, I wish I had the money to be able to do that or to go there, or if I just, you know, if I had hair, you know, I would look so much better, you know. No, I don't think I would. Okay. And so we filter things because of, you know, when we look in the mirror, we don't like ourselves. Jesus knows every single thing about each of us. He knows our darkest of dark sides. Those little closets that we've got tucked away inside of our heart of things we've said, things we've thought, things we've done, attitudes that we've had. He knows it all. And so if there's anyone, I mean, Jesus is the ultimate be real in that that's all he sees you as. He doesn't see the filtered you. Okay. And so even in our greatest efforts on a Sunday morning to come here with our filtered selves, he doesn't see that. Like, he sees way past that. And so he wants us to have a fellowship with each other the same way that we have with him. Hopefully it's that very honest, open, real relationship. But Jesus, in order to be able to provide that, he knew that he had to provide a way for us to be able to have that real access to the throne of God and to have that face-to-face fellowship. And so that's what we're going to be getting into today, okay? This beautiful story through history of God just setting the stage for when Christ came onto this earth to provide the way, the final way, okay, for us. So today we're going to look at Jesus as our high priest. So if you have your Bibles, we are going to do a lot of scripture hopping today, okay? We're going to start with a character back in the Old Testament. His name is Melchizedek. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 14. So this is during the time of Abram. Before he was even Abraham. Okay, this is like before he even got the name that we're most familiar with. And I'm not going to go through the whole chapter here. I'm just going to do a quick summary. Bottom line, there was a group of kings that had kind of tormented the area for a while. They didn't bother Abraham so much because Abraham was so wealthy. He had his own trained standing army, and so they kind of left him alone. But they were tormenting the kings and the leaders down the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, and so these kings came in. They had a big battle, and they captured Lot, they captured the women and children, took many of their possessions, and they started traveling back to their region, which would have been, I think, north of there. And so, as the story goes, Abram ends up finding out about this, you know, this horrific event, and he's like, you know, I'm gonna go rescue Lot, and in the meantime, I'm gonna, you know, squash, you know, these tormentors. And so he gets his servants together. He has 318. So think about the wealth that he had back in this day to have not just 318 servants, but 318 who are trained warriors. Plus he had a lot more than that, okay, that were servants that didn't fight. So, I mean, this, you know, his wealth was, you know, pretty amazing. God had blessed him. And so Abram and a couple of his friends that, you know, who were also from that area, they decided we're going to go after these guys. And so they catch up to these kings, they defeat them, rescue Lot, women and children, the plunder, bring everything back. All right. And so it's a great victory. And, you know, of course, the kings of Sodom were, you know, extremely thankful. Okay, as pagan as they are, a little sign of like, hey, got the right thing. They're got the right attitude here. And so they come to this place called Salem, and they are met by this king of Salem, who is also the priest of the Most High God, El Elyon. And his name is Melchizedek. And he brings some bread and wine. And he blesses Abraham with this blessing. So if you look at verse 19. Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had received. And then there's some interaction with the kings as far as, you know, they felt like they needed, they owed Abraham something. And Abram was like, I'm not going to take a penny of what was yours because I don't have anyone coming back saying, well, you know, your wealth is because of us. And he didn't want any like ties to have to owe anything to the king of Sodom. So he just like, take everything back. I don't want it. But he gave this tithe, this 10% to Melchizedek. So what do we know about Melchizedek? Well, first of all, city of Salem, this is kind of the predecessor to the city of Jerusalem. It's the same location. Okay, so Abraham was probably, if you're looking on a timeline, okay, so if you have the cross here in the middle, you know, where Jesus lived, you know, that transition from BC to AD in the year of our Lord, and you go back 1,000 years, that is around the time of King David, King Saul, okay, King Solomon around there, ballpark. Go back 2,000 years before Christ, and this is where Abraham is, give or take. Okay, so it's 2,000 years before the Messiah. And so it's, you know, it's about the same amount of time from Jesus to Abram as it was from Jesus to us. So think about all the history that's taken place, you know, between Christ's day to now. And I go back. So that's why Jerusalem is such an ancient city. It's seen so much. Okay, but this was the king of Salem back in the day, real small, town, okay? And the name Melchizedek, he is the king of righteousness, and he rules over Salem, the city of peace. Man, that sounds pretty prophetic, if you will. Now, there's some, you know, there's a lot of theories as to who Melchizedek was. We don't know anything about him. We don't know anything about his ancestry. Like, you know, there's a lot of different ideas that are out there as far as who he was. But he's very much a mystery. You know, we know what we know from the book of Hebrews. Okay. The book of Hebrews, the author there expands on him a little bit. But bottom line, he was this combination of a king and a priest. Now, God forbid anyone in Israel's history to do either of those, king and priest, because that combination of a political authority and a religious authority never works out well. Okay. That always ends up in tyranny and authoritarianism of the worst kind. And so, but Melchizedek was able to do it in a righteous way that honored God. But we see here that Melchizedek establishes this pattern that a priest is a connection between God and man, and a priest not only brings people's focus to glory to God, but also can bring blessing down upon those that he is serving. Okay, and so this is kind of established all the way back in Genesis. All right, so let's move on. So, in Hebrews chapter 6, okay, and we're not going to read this whole passage, but we see that the author of Hebrews expands a little bit on who Melchizedek was and how he was a type of Christ. I don't believe he was Jesus, okay? There were occasions in which I believe Jesus did show up at different occasions, a pre-incarnate Christ. He showed up at different points in Old Testament history, but I don't think he stayed. And for this king priest, I don't think Jesus lived a full life as the king of Salem and a priest of God, and then he just kind of disappeared. Like, that doesn't make any sense, because then what's the point of him coming, you know, 2,000 years later? So I don't think this was Jesus. But we do see types in the Old Testament, and Melchizedek, you know, was an honorable man who led with integrity and righteousness. God honored him, and he's a type of Christ as to that model of what a king and a priest should be together. So, Jesus, though, let's look at Hebrews 6:18. We'll look at a few passages, a few verses from this chapter. Hebrews chapter 6, excuse me, I can't pat my chest for my cough. That's not a good idea. Okay, Hebrews 6. Now, the context here is the author of Hebrews is talking about how Abraham had waited and waited and waited to have a son. God had promised him, you're going to have a son. And it just took years and years. And God, his promise came true. And so because his promise came true to Abraham, you know, the people that are reading the book of Hebrews, which you assume is Hebrews, so it's probably, you know, Jewish people in general is the audience. He's establishing, the author here, that God can be trusted and that his promises will come true. And so verse 18, so God has both given his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And so here's where the author makes that connection between Melchizedek and Christ and their role in our lives. Now, if you get into chapter 7, you see, because this is where the author is trying to establish, you know, because you had the line of Aaron, you had the Levites, And those were the Old Testament priests in those lines, and they were set apart. But Jesus wasn't from either of those, because the author wants to establish that Jesus is separate. He is better than, okay, those old lines. All right, he supersedes them. And so, you know, Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi or the family of Aaron. Okay, Psalm 110:14, we see God specifically calling this future Messiah in his role, calls him out to be a priest, okay, forever. And so let's look at the end of chapter 7. I'm going to touch on something here in Hebrews 6, 7. Let me go down to verse 26. Hebrews 7:26. Jesus is the kind of high priest that we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first, and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sins. The law appointed high priests who were limited by human weakness, but after the law was given, God appointed his son with an oath, and his son has been made the perfect high priest forever. And then go to chapter 8, two verses. Here is the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. There he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. Okay, so Christ here is the ultimate high priest. Okay, he did the work for us, and we don't have to go to another person to intercede for us. And this is why the Catholic Church has it wrong. Okay, we don't need a pope. We don't need someone to intercede for us. It's fine if you want to go to your pastor or elder for prayer, support, encouragement, accountability. 100%. Great. But I have just as much access to the throne room of God as any pope, any pastor, any priest, whatever. Okay? No one else has more access to God's throne room than you do if you are a follower of Jesus. And that's because of what Christ did on the cross. So we don't need to go through another intercessor. Okay? And that, I think we've lost a little bit of the amazement of that. I think if you were back in Jesus' day with the apostles and like, you could only go through the priest to get to sacrifice, you know, to have your sins forgiven. Like, man, like we take that for granted, that I can wake up in the morning and my head may not even still be off the pillow and I can start talking to God. What an amazing gift he has given us. We have access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who literally holds the universe in his hand at any time. What a gift. It's just, we take that for granted. And so, you know, that's one thing that kind of really stood out to me in my preparations this week, was just, don't take that for granted. Pray unceasingly. Make the most of that all the time. Okay. What else are you doing that's better? You know, like the World Cup, and, you know, and I watched the Heisman last night. And, you know, there's things in this world that I get distracted by and enjoy. But man, ultimately, what could be better than going before the throne room of God and having a conversation with our Heavenly Father? That's the ultimate. And we can do that anytime. All right, so let's move on then. Just real quick, I'm not going to invest a ton of time here because I think, you know, you guys are pretty sharp here at Myerstown New Beginnings Church. And so I don't need to go through the Old Testament history of the role of the priest, but I'll touch on a few things. Numbers chapter 3, you know, just basically, God establishes these priestly lines to serve the people, to be the liaison between the people of Israel and God. Okay? They were the ones that were to be the intercessors, if you will. And in Hebrews 5, the author talks about how, it was required of these Old Testament priests to deal gently with the people. God instructed them because they too are human and are sinners. So God reminded them, hey, you're no better than anybody else. You've been set apart to be in this role of a priest, but that doesn't mean you're better than them. And so God constantly had to remind them, hey, you've got to make a sacrifice for your sins just as much as anybody else needs a sacrifice for their sins. You are in this privileged position that you can do it. You can represent them before me, but don't become arrogant. And how many times do we see throughout the Old Testament God had to call out the religious leaders because they had taken their positions and their egos grew, you know, because they were in this position of prestige and authority, and they started to exploit the people. You know, they started to require more money. They started to, you know, require them to do more things for them to find, you know, peace with God kind of stuff. But ultimately, it was for their own selfish gain. How many times did God have to go and be like, you perverse generation of leaders, okay, this is not what I've called you to do. And of course, we obviously know Jesus called out the Pharisees and Sadducees fairly regularly during his time on earth. Why? Because he's like, you guys, you know, referencing the Old Testament law, he's like, you'll strain out a gnat, the smallest of these laws, and then you're swallowing a camel, meaning you guys would get so nitpicky about someone else's life and what they have to do, yet you are the biggest hypocrites because you're literally calling on the murder of other people that you don't like, that may be a political threat to you. And so, you know, Jesus was not afraid to call them out. That's why they hated him. They hated him to the point that they had him killed. All right. But he was right. All right. So, you know, this abuse, and I think we see as much as, the reality is we've seen it within the Christian church today. Abuse. Abuse of authority. You know, abuse of leadership. Going past, like, people that start to think they're better than others because they're an elder or a pastor. And they start to look down upon, they almost start to have this idea that you're here to serve me as opposed to the other way around, where the elder or leader that's chosen by God should be here to serve you and to serve God and to deal gently with you because they too are sinners saved by grace. And unfortunately, I think we could see a long list here in America in the last 20 years of men who've forgotten that and who've fallen because of arrogance, of pride, of how the condescending viewpoint on people. And so we don't have that with Christ. He sees us for who we are, and he proved in the Gospels that he was here to serve and to love and to restore and to heal. And so his track record is one that we can trust. And his words are words that we can trust. And so don't ever put a human on a pedestal, ever. ever. Jesus is the only one that deserves to be on that throne. Okay? And so we're all humans, sinners, saved by grace, and that's how we need to view each other. We're all journeying together. Okay? And when one screws up, we rally around them, and we show them grace and mercy, and then we move forward again. Okay? That's how it should be. So, just for those that may not be familiar, and I know that that's not the great image, it's so small, I apologize. But if you were to look up the layout of the Old Testament tabernacle, or, you know, the Temple of Solomon and how everything was laid out. So if you go from right to left, you know, the right point is the entryway into which, you know, people, the men would bring their sacrifice and hand them over to the priest. The sacrifice would be right there at the altar, okay, of burnt offerings. And then, you know, you work your way into the holy place, which that was just for the priests, okay? And then the Holy of Holies, that far left room, was only the high priest could go there once a year on the Day of Atonement. He had to make a sacrifice for his own sins. Okay, I guess it's a little bigger on that screen, so that's good. He had to make a sacrifice for his own sins first. And then once that was accomplished, then he could take the sacrifice for the people, the blood of the lamb for the people and the sins of the nation. And he could enter the Holy of Holies. And what they used to do, his robe had bells around the bottom because no one else was allowed to go in with him. And so if he had sin in his heart and he entered through that veil, he would be struck dead immediately. But you couldn't send in the EMT to take them out of there because they would die instantly as well. So they had bells around his robe. They had a rope around his foot. And if they heard the bells, if they didn't hear the bells ringing, they knew that something was up. And if they heard a thud, then it was definitely bad. And so then they would have to pull him out. So they wouldn't go into the Holy of Holies, okay, and get struck dead as well. But how amazing is that? I mean, honestly, how terrifying would that be as a high priest? Because you're going to want to make sure I've got everything covered. I don't want to enter into God's Holy of Holies, into his throne room, with any sin. And so, but what a privilege then it is that they were able to walk in and to represent the people and to just to see a glimpse of God's glory in that place. Amazing. Amazing privilege. But the cool part was Christ has taken care of that for us, so we can do that ourselves now. So let's look at Jesus as our high priest. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 to 18. Hebrews 2, 14 to 18. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself had gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. We do not have a high priest who has only spent time at a monastery and has never interacted with the world. Okay. And I taught in a Christian school for 21 years, and I completely understand the Christian bubble that can start to affect you in a negative way. You get to a point that your friends are Christian, your doctor's a Christian, everybody you go to are Christians. You don't interact with anybody of the unbelieving world. And it can cause you to kind of go numb a little bit. And you start to, you know, lose some of those habits, the disciplines of the faith. Jesus understands that. He was actually out with the people all the time. He saw firsthand the impact of sin, and he himself felt those temptations as well. He felt the pain of rejection by those that he loved, watching his apostles run away from him in the Garden of Gethsemane, that betrayal. He felt that dagger to the heart when Peter said that he didn't even know him the night that he was crucified, the day that he was crucified. He felt the betrayal, that kiss of Judas Iscariot on his cheek. He felt the pain of loss of people that he loved. He felt the pain of other people and their suffering. All the people that had these physical needs that had been, you know, lame for 30 years or blind for, you know, their whole life. He felt that. And so that's the beauty of Christ, is when you come before him, he knows. He gets it. And just to speak plainly, he faced horrific abuse on that cross. The beatings he took from the Romans and the soldiers of the high priest, okay, the guards there, the paintings you see of Christ on the cross, he's got a little bit of a loincloth. He didn't. He was completely naked. Okay, the Romans wouldn't have let you maintain your, you know, like they would have, they wanted to humiliate you to any degree they could. They tortured for pleasure these soldiers. So if we have a Savior who gets it, and he also knows the pain of death, and that's why he came. So we didn't have to experience that eternal death. We may die physically, but if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, eternity lies ahead for you. Eternal life lies ahead. We're going to get new bodies. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, just think about like the changing of the seasons. You're just like, oh, my knees ache every day, you know, but just that's going to be gone. And think about just the burden that sin weighs on us every day. We won't have that either. We're going to get new bodies without the sin nature. How free, like how liberating would that be? How much joy would you have? Like, I can't even comprehend that. But that's what he came to do, to provide for us. So he gets it. And that's why he was so resolute to go into the cross, because he wanted to provide that. He saw every single one of your faces in this room when he went to that cross. He's like, it's worth it. It's worth it for them. So in Hebrews chapter 4, we'll turn there. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And this connects with what we've just been talking about. Hebrews 4:14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. He faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Beginning of chapter 5. Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. And he is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weaknesses. That is why he must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as theirs. And no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He must be called by God for this work, just as Aaron was. And that is why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. No, he was chosen by God, who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And in another passage in Psalm 110, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." So Jesus didn't even have the audacity to say, "I'm going to become a high priest for these people." He waited for God the Father to bestow that upon him. Like, how much humility is that from the Son of God? He could have presumed upon the Heavenly Father that, well, I'm just going to be the high priest, of course. No. He even waited for God the Father to choose him to be a high priest. What humility. That blows my mind. And while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. And even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for those who obey him. And God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus has given us the ability to approach God's throne, and he has promised that we will receive grace and mercy. Because he's already paid the price for our sin. All God can give us is grace and mercy, because Christ has earned, like, he has done the work for us. That's amazing. It's amazing. And that's why legalism is such a putrid taste in Christ's mouth. Because it's humanity trying to set up their own standards of righteousness and judging other people based on their own standards of righteousness. Christ hates that. He's like, "What are you doing? I took care of all of that. That's the reason why I went to the cross, because you can't be righteous on your own. You can't do it." That's why we go before him, to seek his grace and his mercy. So how does this impact us? How does this impact us? You know, we just looked at this passage here in Hebrews 4:14-16. I think if one thing is very clear, we should never give up on ourselves, because God hasn't given up on you. As long as you are drawing breath here on this earth, no matter what your frustration, sin, struggle may be, because we all have it, and if you don't think you have one, it's arrogance and pride. So I'll just tell you that right now. Okay? First John the Apostle was pretty clear. To him who doesn't think he has any sin, he's calling God a liar. So I don't want to be in that spot. So just say that I have arrogance problems. There you go. Now you're in with everybody else. Okay. No one should ever say that they've got it all figured out. But the one thing we see here in 1 John 1:8-10, and you can feel free to pull that passage up. 1 John 1:8-10. Actually, I'll look it up here with you. It's so good. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. That sounds like a pretty bad place to be. So I don't think you want to be in a spot where you think you got it all figured out. Matter of fact, I think you're in a worse spot if that's how you're thinking. So because that we are sinners saved by grace, because we are still in this flesh and blood, okay, we should always be humble enough to come before God's throne and seek his forgiveness. All the time. And that's okay. That's okay. 2 Corinthians 5, as we start our descent. I don't know why I've just stuck with this airplane thing, but, you know, it is what it is. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21. So because of what Christ has done, because we now have access to go before God's throne, without needing an intercessor, Jesus is already that for us. And he's standing here saying, come, come. You're welcome, come. Okay? And because he has taken, he has mercy and grace to offer us on any occasion that we are truly repenting of our sin. What kind of impact should that have? Not just on us personally, but as we interact with others. Well, the Apostle Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 5. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. You catch that? For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Please come to Christ. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So that is our task moving forward. Sharing that truth of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness and salvation to other people. All of us have that. There are people in this room that I believe have the gift of evangelism. And so they have the ability in just some uncanny way. I've had friends like this who, like, just meet a stranger and all of a sudden they, you know, within like 2 minutes they're having a conversation on spiritual things. That's a gift. Okay? But for some of us, it's gotta be a little more like intentional. Okay? And prayerfully intentional. Like, okay, Lord. And you feel the Spirit pushing you. You feel that nudge. He's like, say something. they talk about me. They're ready. And we gotta just kind of wrestle through it. And, you know, in those moments that I've obeyed the Spirit, it's amazing some of the conversations, you know, that has opened up. But there's also been times where I walked away and I didn't say anything. And it's like, forgive me, Lord. I was selfish. But he has called us to be an ambassador for him now. That's our job. And you go back to last week, we kind of touched on a little bit about, like, what lies ahead, you know? And if we really believe that we're getting into those end of days, then there has to be a sense of urgency here with the final harvest and reaching out to people and telling the truth. You cannot control, remember what God told Ezekiel, you cannot control how people respond to the message and the warnings. But he's going to hold us accountable. He's going to have a conversation with us as far as, did we share the truth? Okay? And there's rewards for those that were obedient. Okay? I got to log back in. Cleveland Browns are awesome is my password. Okay. All right. Final thoughts. Here we go. We're going to finish with John 3:16, but also we're going to get a little context as well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light, so others can see that they are doing what God wants. That's Christ as our high priest in a nutshell. Okay? And that's our job now, is to go out and share that with others. We don't need to judge the unbelieving world. They're already judged. Like, if they don't come to Christ, their fate is sealed for eternity. So me beating down on them for whatever outward behavior that I don't like isn't going to change anything. Now, if you got someone who's calling themselves a Christian who is living in certain ways, then that's a different conversation. We're not going to go down that path. But Christ wants all to come to him. And so our job moving forward, and it's our privilege, not job, our privilege moving forward is to be his liaison, his ambassador, to show people that same forgiveness and that path to his throne that others have shared with us. That should be our focus every week. Okay? And as we start to get that focus and start to commit ourselves to that, I think you'll be surprised. You'll get yourself in some better patterns of behavior with life. And so maybe some of those sin struggles will start to fade a little bit because you're renewing your mind. You're setting yourselves focused on things above. Let's thank the Lord for what he's done for us. Let's wrap it up. Lord, thank you for this privilege to know you, first of all. I don't know why you chose to make me a part of your family. I don't understand. I am eternally grateful because I don't know where I would be without you. I cannot imagine the darkness that I would run to without you. So thank you. And I pray for each person in this room that this message humbled us, that each of us could be humbled but yet excited for this opportunity to share your gospel and to share your good news with others and to see others changed. Lord, give us that vision, that hope, that excitement. And for those that may be struggling right now for various and sundry things, I pray that you'll encourage them with just a new vision on life, the one that you have for them. You know them. You know who they are. You love them where they're at. And I pray that that will ring true today with them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.